Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we recite the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us this Sunday morning as we are now in the season of Lent, which is the 40-day period of fasting before Easter Sunday morning. People traditionally give something up for Lent, which is just a way of denying ourselves. You know, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to learn to deny yourself. Don't let your body control you. You need to control your body and its drive. So one of the things that we do is we fast. We give up foods. Wednesday's a great day for this because we have Wednesday night services. The way I would do it is just Wednesday morning, you wake up, you skip breakfast, you skip lunch, you won't die. All right? And then you wait until after the Wednesday night service, and then we break the fast with the soup afterwards. It makes it a wonderful day. And you'll see it's quite an interesting experience. A lot of people have never done this fasting. This is something that Christians did a lot back in early Christianity. Of course, we've gotten away so much from that. You'll find it's a very spiritual experience. So people give up foods. Some give up luxuries. Some give up bad habits. Some give up fancy shoes, which I think is horrible because we don't want to get extreme, okay? Almsgiving is also a big part. Now, not so much in modern days, but for centuries, poor people would sit by the side of the road and people would give them money, alms. Certainly in Jesus' time, it was like that. It was like time probably even into the 1800s, and then less and less. So how do we give to the poor? One of the best things we can do is give to our missions program because they support poor. They feed the poor, they clothe the naked, they encourage them, we take care of the needs in these orphanages and teach them about knowing Jesus. Which brings us to this weekend. Friday and Saturday is our annual missions conference during the season of Lent, and I would really encourage you to come out and listen to some of the speakers. It starts at 5:30 this Friday with food. Woohoo! What kind of food did they say? It'll be good, she says. Well, you're not going to say it's going to suck. Anyway, supposed to be good food. So, and then we'll have some speakers and stuff like that. Jimmy Bratcher is going to be here this weekend, which is very cool, and he'll be speaking next Sunday morning. We love Jimmy. So, and he's our home missions outreach. He goes into prisons and stuff all over the country and ministers the gospel to them with his blues music. Anyway, almsgiving is a time of giving up some money to help the poor. All these things are sacrifices that we do during the season of Lent. Anyway, keep all that in mind. Continuing now with our story of Joseph. And when I say stories, the account is not a fairy tale. They're true. Anyway, Joseph, the last that we saw, had just had an incredible transformation. He was thrown into slavery by his brothers when he was 17, because they hated his guts. He was a little obnoxious, which we pointed out, you know, and he got it coming. Pretty extreme discipline. But anyway, they sell him off into slavery, and then he's doing well there as a slave. And then this guy's wife, who he's been hitting on him, and he keeps saying no, and she accuses him of rape, and then he winds up in prison for, you know. Anyway, so 13 years now, he's been a slave or in prison. Miserable. We can't even begin to imagine how miserable of the circumstances. And it seemed like he would never get it. Can you imagine? Some of us, if we have five bad days in a row, we think it's never going to end, 13 years of this horrible situation. And it seemed like it's never going to end. And then at the end of that, on one day, the king brings him up out of the dungeon. They clean him up. And by the end of that day, because he had these dreams that Pharaoh didn't understand and Joseph explained it to him, by the end of that day, he wakes up in a prison cell, goes to bed, the second most powerful and wealthy man in the world. It happened in a day. One day. Say, my situation could never change. God, it's impossible. Oh, you don't understand. I'm telling you, nothing is impossible with God. He can turn your situation around in a heartbeat. Say, when it happened? I don't know, 13 years? Be patient. We're so impatient, right? We want it right now. And if we don't, we get mad and complain. And then God can't finish the work that he's going to do in our lives. So anyway, 13 years later, he's now 30 years old, and he is the Mac Daddy of Egypt. Everybody listens to what he has to say. He runs everything, the Bible says. I don't know what Pharaoh did, sit around and watch I Love Lucy reruns and eat bonbons. I have no idea. But he did nothing. Joseph did everything. He had all the power, and everybody was in awe of this man. Now we pick up the story 9 years later. Big chunks of time. When you read these events, it seems like it all happened right away. It doesn't happen. You got to look at the time frame. So it takes a while. It takes a while for things to happen in our lives and for God to do the work in us that he wants us to do. Again, we have a problem. It's called impatience. So now we're 9 years later. And what happens is for 7 years, they have this abundant harvest that God revealed to Joseph, and then they're saving up food for 7 years of famine, and now they're 2 years into the famine. So we pick it up in chapter 42, verse 1, when Jacob, his name is also Israel, we have the great patriarchs of the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is Jacob, whose name becomes Israel, and has 12 sons, they are the 12 tribes of Israel. And to this day, they are called the nation of Israel. That's where it all happens. This is the guy. So anyway, Jacob learns that there's grain in Egypt. So he's stressed out at this point, okay, because he can tell the famine. It's been 2 years now of famine. Do the math. We're going to run out of food eventually. They haven't run out yet, but he's being aware. We need to prepare. We need to do something. He's feeling pressured. Any man in here knows what I'm talking about. You got bills to pay. You got mortgages. You got to support your family. Things not going away the way they should. You can get a little stressed. And at this point, Israel is pretty stressed. And he goes off on his sons. He says here, when Jacob learned that there was no grain in Egypt, he says to his sons, why do you guys just sit here looking at each other? Which, of course, it wasn't about looking at each other. He's stressed, and he's kind of going off on the boys because they're not concerned about the situation like dad is. Now, if they had been American boys, they would have started arguing with him because that's what we do. Where everybody's so insecure today. You mentioned something, and we got to combat. And so, I wasn't staring at him. He was looking at me. No, it wasn't me. I didn't look. Why are you saying we're looking at each other? We're doing it. And get into a big fight, which, by the way, is how most fights occur in families. We ignore the main issue and get caught up on the minutiae. But these boys had respect for their father. In this culture, you did not disrespect the father. So even though he insults them, why are you guys sitting around looking at each other? They didn't say anything. They kept their mouth shut. A lesson we could all learn. Oh, Lord, start with me. Anyway. So we get into these tasks. So he continues. I heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us that we may live and not die. So then the 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. You say, you said there were 12. Well, there are 12. One of them they think is dead, which is Joseph, because his brothers sold him, told dad, an animal ate him, and he died. So, and then there's Joseph's, another brother, Benjamin. And it says, Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. Why would he think that? Because the last time he sent one of these boys down with these idiots, Joseph came back dead, right? I ain't sending him with you guys. You know, obviously you don't know how to take care of anybody. So dad's a little ticked at these 10 boys, to say the least. So, and the context here is Jacob, eventually becomes Israel, has two wives. He was in love with the one Rachel because she was drop-dead gorgeous. He was enamored by her looks. She had a sister, Leah, God bless her, not very attractive. That's not fair, but life isn't fair. So he works for Pops for 7 years in exchange so that he could marry Rachel. Well, on their wedding night, he goes in, and there's no lights, there's no candles, nothing. He goes in, and after the marriage, and it's not till the next morning he wakes up. It's not Rachel, it's Leah. Ah! He gets really mad. What'd you do to me? We had this deal, and he said, okay, it's all right. I'll give you Rachel too, but you got to work for another 7 years. So he's got 14 years on this deal just to get the one, but he gets her right away. So he's fast, you know, really in love with Rachel, not so much Leah. Anyway, they start having babies. It turns out Leah is like a fertile myrtle, and she's popping out kids left and right. Boom, 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 boom. And poor Rachel's not having any kids. She's barren. So what she does, and this was very common in the day, she had her maid servant, and she gave the maid servant to Jacob, said, here, impregnate her so that she can have children for me. And so that's what they did. And Leah said, well, impregnate mine too. So they're having these baby wars. And there's babies popping out all over the place. Eventually, 12 sons and a lot of daughters. Undoubtedly, we know for sure there are daughters involved, but they never say who they are. Even in Jesus' time, you know, it was just rough. Four ladies had it rough. They weren't even mentioned or named, okay? But the boys, that was always a big deal, right? Oh, the boys, especially in that kind of culture, agricultural culture. It's all about the boys. So they have a whole bunch of kids. And Jacob now has basically four women, all right? Don't even think about it, all right? So he's got four, and they're basically having these baby wars. He's going to have more babies. And they're basically pimping out Jacob. It's hilarious when you read it. At one point, Rachel wanted some herbs that Leah had. She said, give me some of those herbs. Ah, no, unless you let me have Jacob tonight. And she says, okay. And then Leah comes in. Jacob says, all right, you got to have sex with me because of these herbs. And Jacob probably said, okay, you know. Anyway, so they're pimping him out, you know. But, you know, in respect to our governor, they all become inseminated persons. All right. Relax. All right. Apparently we're not into mothers anymore. We're inseminated persons. Not me, but you all are. Anyway. So I know something. So eventually, Rachel gets pregnant. What a surprise. And she has Joseph. So you can see the emotional attachment to Joseph is huge for Jacob. That's where that comes in. And then she has another child named Benjamin, and she dies giving birth to him. So there's this massive attention emotionally that Jacob has to the children of Rachel, which are Joseph and Benjamin. So they go down. He hangs on to Benjamin because he's afraid harm might come to him because of their nitwit brothers. So anyway, Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the brother. Now he's down there. He's the Mac Daddy of Egypt, the person who sold grain to all his people. And they're making a fortune. This Israel, not Israel, Egypt becomes insanely wealthy during this period. We're talking, you talk about a run on the stock market. I mean, they really had a lot of money because everybody around them that was being affected by these famines would come to Egypt to buy food because they had food. Nobody else had food because of Joseph's wisdom. So they're making out like bandits here. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Now, remember what started all this. Joseph had a dream that someday all his brothers would bow down to him. They got so mad because he was a little bit of a jerk about it. But that's what made them sell him off, and they didn't care what happened to him after that. Tell Dad that he died. So all of a sudden, here it is now. He left. He was 17 years old. Now he's 39 years old. And boom. I mean, what the shock must have been that he experienced. He now is seeing what he dreamed all these years before. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to him. Where do you guys come from? From the land of Canaan, they replied. We came to buy food. And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. I'm sure he looked and walked like an Egyptian. They had no idea who he was. And he's not speaking to them in Hebrew. He's speaking to them in Egyptian. You say, how do you know that? You got to read the rest of the story. That's how you, when you read Old Testament stories, accounts, the way we write, we give relevant information up front so we understand what gets to the end. The way the Old Testament is written, they tell stories in bits and pieces. You go, what? And then they start giving it. You go, oh, okay, that's why. So you'll see in a minute. So the whole time this is going on, he's not even speaking in their language. He's speaking in Egyptian, and he's yelling at these guys. He remembered his dreams about them. I'm sure he did. And he says to them, you're spies. He's speaking through an interpreter. You've come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said to them, you've come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is not with our father, and one is no more. Yeah, because of you jerks, all right? Actually, I'm still here, and they don't know it's him. And Joseph said to them, it's just as I told you, you're spies. And this is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to go get your brother. The rest will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth. If you're not, then surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies, which is the death penalty, okay? And he puts them all in prison for 3 days. On the third day, he has a Donald Trump moment and completely changes his mind. And says, all right, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest, man, let's just keep one brother. At first, it was all the brothers and one got to go back home. He said, nah, never mind. I change it. It's a good deal. It's the perfect deal. You know. So he comes up with the perfect deal and says, we'll just keep one brother and the rest of you go back and get the other one. So, but you must bring your younger brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. And then they said to one another, speaking in front of Joseph, they start bickering among themselves. They don't know he can understand them. He says, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. So when they were throwing Joseph into that pit and selling him, he's pleading with them. Probably in tears, freaking, 17 years old, he's freaking out, what are you guys doing? He said, and they all remembered how awful he felt when we did this to him. And then Reuben says, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They knew that they just thought this was judgment on them because of their sin. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. That's how we know the rest of the story, what's going on, is all this is being interpreted. So Joseph turns away from them, and what that means, he went into another room, and he begins to weep, because emotionally he's freaking out. You know, here's his brothers. But then he came back and spoke to them again, and he had Simeon. I don't know who decided this, but Simeon was taken from them, and he was bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. So anyway, poor Simeon, now he's in the huskow, and the brothers got all the food they needed, and all the money they spent for the food, Joseph said, put it back in their sacks. They don't know this. So the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened a sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. Well, their hearts sank. They all freak out, and they turn to each other trembling. What is this God has done to us? Because they know now they could be accused of being thieves, and Pharaoh could come after them. So they're freaking out. Anyway, when they finally got back to the land of Canaan, they came to their father, Jacob, and they told him everything that had happened. And they said, so the man who is Lord over the land of Egypt spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying the land. But we said to him, we're honest men, we're not spies, we're 12 brothers, sons of one father, one is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan. When the man who is Lord over us said to us, this is how I will know whether or not you're honest men, leave one of your brothers here with me and take food to your starving households and go. But bring the youngest brother to me so I will know that you're not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade, do business here in the land. As they were emptying their sacks there, each man found their pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were all freaked out because they knew the implications here. And their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more, because now he's in the huskow. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. Well, everything is not against him. This is how he feels. He's a little dramatic. So Reuben says to his father, look, you may put both of my sons to death. If I'm one of the sons, I'm going, wait a minute. What kind of a deal is this? Art of the deal. That's a bad deal. Okay? So anyways, you can take my sons and kill them if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. And trust him to my care. I will bring him back. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead. He's the only one left. He's the only one left of Rachel. He said, well, what's going on? You have to remember there's these four women, and it's really about the two that are in battle, baby battles. And this is the only one other than Joseph. He's the only one left. That's what they're talking about. He says, if harm comes to him on the journey you're taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Continuing on. Now, the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to him, go back and buy us a little more food. Now, we don't know how long this has taken. I don't think it's a great deal of time. The one brother says, look, if we had let us go right away, we'd have been there back twice. But anyway, poor Simeon, he's probably thinking, where are you guys? He's stuck in prison. Nothing's going along with plans. Things are going a lot slower than anybody would want in these situations, which is how we all feel, right? When we suffer, it's all taking way too long. Anyway, so Jacob says, go back down and buy some more food. But Judah said, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again until your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, then we'll go buy food for you. And if you will not send him, we will not go down. Because the man says, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. And Israel goes, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? So dad's just going off on these boys. And they said, look, the guy questioned us. He asked us all these detailed questions. That's how we found out. We didn't go down there and just spit out all this information. So then finally Judah says to Israel, send the boy along with us and we will go at once. And I will guarantee the safety, blah, blah, blah. And so the father eventually conceives. Verse 11, then the father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bag. Take them down as a gift to these guys. This man who's in charge of stuff down there. A little balm, a little honey, some spices, myrrh. So they hadn't run out of everything yet. That's how we knew they hadn't run out of everything. But what little they had, he took the nicest stuff and said, take this as a gift to this guy who was bossing you around. And then take your brother and go back. And may God Almighty grant you mercy. As for me, I'm bereaved. Verse 15. So the man took the gifts, doubled the amount of silver because they got to buy all this stuff back. So they go back down there. Verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare a meal. They're going to eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told them, and he took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened because they don't know what's going on. What's going on now? So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him and said, look, we beg your pardon, my lord. We came down here the first time to buy food, but the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and found the silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of the sack. So we brought it back with us. We also brought additional silver to buy more food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. And the steward obviously was in all this. He was in on all of this. He says, it's all right. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasures in your sacks. I received your silver. I got your money. All is good. So he never says that, they were looking for the silver. You guys probably took it. He said, we got it. It's all good. God bless you with extra silver. So, and they bring Simeon out. Simeon's probably thinking, where have you guys been? So anyway, so the steward takes the men to Joseph's house. And they presented him with the gifts. Blah, blah, I'm running up because I'm running out of time here. Read it yourselves. You can get all the details. But as he looked about and he saw his brother Benjamin and his own mother, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. And deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out, looked for a place to weep. He had these emotional breakdowns through all this, as you can imagine, very emotional situations. And then he went into his private room and wept there. After he washed his face, he came out controlling himself, said, okay, let's serve the food. So they served Joseph food by himself because he's this mech daddy dude. He's too good to eat with everybody else. And then the brothers had to be by themselves and the Egyptians had to eat by themselves because Egyptians would not eat with Hebrews. That was detestable to Egyptians. People are extremely race-based back in these days. It's massive. Not just based on color, but just on where you came from. Then the men who had been seated before him in the order of their ages, for the firstborn to the youngest, they all looked at each other in astonishment. And when portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portions was five times as much as anyone else's. So Joseph worked it out. So when Benjamin, who's his brother, he's the one he's just so glad to see, they said, give him five times whatever his brother's. Just a little smack back at his brothers. So it's interesting to read this. So we're seeing God do stuff, but we also see human interactions, right? He's making stuff really hard on his brothers. They deserved it, the jerks. And even here, he's smacking the other 10 as he gives more food to Benjamin. And that's where the chapter ends. We will pick it up again. Next Sunday, Jimmy Bratcher's here, so it'll be the Sunday after. Come back, continue the story, and we'll let you see what happens. It's an amazing account. It's been amazing so far. Wait till you get to the very end, and we'll start discussing why these things happen and how we can apply this to our lives. There's a lot of lessons. There's a lot of lessons through all of this stuff. The biggest lesson is patience and not grumbling and getting mad at God when things don't go your way. God has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten anybody. And we'll learn from and see what happens after that. All right, we're now going to celebrate the sacrament of communion. This is where we focus on what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross 2,000 years ago. His body was broken so we could be made whole. His blood was shed to wash away all of our sins. And this is what we do in remembrance of him. But the Bible says before we do this, we should stop and reflect upon our own lives. So with those words in mind, let's bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we have sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we did, by what we left undone, if we haven't loved you with our whole heart, if we haven't loved others as we love ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. Thank you for your mercy in our lives. And while people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning thinking, you know, I haven't done any of this stuff that you guys have been singing and talking and celebrating here. If you've never asked Jesus Christ in your life, you can experience this right now. In your own words, just whisper out to him. Say, Jesus, please come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And you can take your first steps of faith with us here this morning as the Spirit of God will come and Jesus will wash away all your sins. It's an amazing, glorious experience. Amen.